Our study tonight is out of Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20, relying on the Lord for validation before others. And this is in a series of discipling difficult relatives and prodigals. Even a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own home, according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 57, in both the English Standard and the New International Versions. Accordingly, when seeking to disciple difficult relatives and prodigals, the very familiarity the teacher has with such relatives can itself undermine the validity of what he seeks to teach them. I know when I go back to my hometown in Chico, California, and I go to the church where I grew up, and of course they've known me since I was a little baby. It's interesting, and their relatives back there, they look at me as just Don, you know. We ordained you, you know, kind of a thing in the home church, and that's just basically the way it is. And it's not a bad thing, it's just one of those things. And I'm sure that the Lord, if the Lord had wanted me to minister in that area, he would have given credibility and so forth to do it. But anyway, the Apostle Paul faced disrespect from unbelieving countrymen, so the gospel of Christ, he proclaimed, was also often disrespected. So God supernaturally supplied him and his message with great public validation. And this is the huge lesson. When it comes to validating ourselves, one of the worst things we can do is to blow our own horn to try to prove our credibility, because that just makes us look suspect to a person who already suspects us. What we need is outside help, outside verification of what we're doing. And that's what this lesson is tonight. So we view this truth in Acts chapter 19, 11 to 20 for edification. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it tonight. Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 11 and going to verse 20. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out from them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, or exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one, Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious or magic arts or occultic arts, artifacts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Okay, there's a lot going on in this section, and we need some help from the Greek New Testament to figure out everything that's going on. When Paul gave the gospel to his fellow Hebrews in the synagogue at Ephesus, some became obstinate, refusing to believe, and publicly maligned the way, the Christian gospel. I'm backing up to verses 8 and 9, where it says that in chapter 19, And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. When divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. This would have been a school of rhetoric. So Paul faced public malignment, and so did his gospel, the way. It says they publicly maligned the way. That would be the Christian faith. So there's more than just Paul that's at stake here. God's interests involved. These people are maligning the way of the gospel of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God knew that he wanted to step in. Paul thus separated from those in the synagogue and moved new converts to Christ over to the secular lecture hall owned by Tyrannus that was likely used to teach students rhetoric, a hall available also to traveling philosophers and teachers. It's typical, if you go back into antiquity, you'll find that they had these halls, these lecture halls were set up, because the Greeks were very fond of trying out some new philosophy or teaching that came by. They were always interested in this. And so this hall was open for people to come by. And of course, Ephesus was a big center. It was actually the commerce center for the entire province of Asia. People came in to do business and went out. It's kind of like Torrington. People go into Torrington and do business and go back out. and whatnot. So if you had one of these lecture halls in that area, it would become an area that would be frequented by many people. And they would take, like go into Home Depot here that we got here in the Torrington area. A lot of people do business in Home Depot and then come back out. So that's what was going on. However, though Paul continued to minister this way for 2 more years, to where all in Asia heard the gospel, according to Acts 19:10, the maligning he faced hurt his credibility and that of his gospel before others. There would have been some people who would have believed the maligning work, and so they wouldn't have believed the gospel simply because of the malignment. So Paul needed help. That's where the Lord stepped in. So God supernaturally gave Paul and the gospel that he preached validation before everybody. First of all, God produced miracles through Paul to counter the false legalism of his Hebrew critics. Remember who his critics are. His critics are the Jews in the synagogue. So these miracles have specific application to the criticism that these Jews, of all people, are making. Pay attention to it. It's very important. First of all, the Greek word for handkerchiefs in Acts 19:12 is the Greek word sudarion, which was a face cloth that was used for wiping perspiration. I don't know if workmen actually have face cloths today for wiping perspiration. Maybe if they're working in a sweatshop, they might. But these were technical cloths that were used. And Paul, being a workman and making tents, was doing manual labor. It was hard work. And often it would be the summertime and they would perspire. And so these face cloths were often needed so they'd keep the perspiration out of their eyes so it wouldn't sting in their eyes and they could see what they were doing. And of course these face cloths would get old after a while and they get so soiled that eventually they would just throw them away. They didn't have the laundry effects that we had today where you could wash these face cloths a lot, especially with a workman. They were full of, maybe there was some stain from the dye that they were using in the tents and whatnot. But anyway, there was a lot of dust and everything that was work within this. So these were face cloths used for wiping perspiration. And the word for aprons is semikentheon, which was a workman's apron that Paul used in tent making. Now, I used to be a hay hauler. In fact, the only professional thing I do beside preaching is being a hay hauler. And we used to wear chaps. Chaps would be like cowboys wear. You have a big, thick belt here. Chaps go around on both of the knees. And you need that if you're hauling hay. Otherwise, you'll go through a pair of jeans in about, 30 minutes because the hay works on you. And what happens is you buy a new pair of chaps in the summer. By the end of the summer, they're all smooth because they're hard. And eventually you have to throw them away because they start cracking and so forth. Well, in Paul's business, they would just take these aprons and they would throw them. And they would throw them in the city dump. Now what happened, the people who would go through these things would be people who were demon-possessed, people who were maimed and lepers and so forth. They were out in the city dump rummaging for food. And they would come across these aprons, touch them, and get healed. And so investigations started up in a hurry, find out, where did these face cloths come from? Where did these aprons come from? And they found they came from the Apostle Paul. So word spread all over the place. So people would wait in line for Paul to finish using his apron. He'd chuck it, and they'd say, we'll take it to the dump to you. And they didn't take it to the dump. They took it and they handed it around and handed it off to all of their relatives who had this, the diseases and whatever. And they were getting healed, a lot of these people. It was amazing. So when Paul discarded his soiled workmen's face cloths and aprons in the city dump, it afflicted people who rummaged there, would touch these cloths and be healed. Now this contradicted the teachings of Paul's Hebrew critics. This is especially critical of the Jews. Why? The Jews held to the Mosaic law that taught that items touched by dead bodies were unclean. In Numbers chapter 19, there's an entire chapter on that passage on the red heifer, where they would take the red heifer and they would have the sacrifice and burn the heifer up into ashes, and then these ashes would be used and mixed with water in order to cleanse, purify people who'd come in touch and in contact with dead bodies. So, but in the city dump, there were dead bodies all over the place, animal bodies and so forth. And yet, even though these face cloths and the apron, which was dirty, and probably many Jews wouldn't go near anyway, and nevertheless, people were being healed by this, which violated everything in the Jewish conscience, if you're adhering to the law. So Paul's discarded and soiled work cloths and landed in the city dump in contact with many decaying dead things were used of God to restore health and life to the afflicted. These miracles signaled the truth of Paul's claim that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. I actually quoted from Romans chapter 10, verse 4 there. So these miracles were critiquing the critics of Paul, the Jewish critics of Paul. And that's not the only thing that happened. God produced a testimony that vindicated Paul and the gospel of Jesus that he preached, while also exposing the false spirituality of Hebrew magician exorcists in verses 13 to 17. Learning from the exorcisms that occurred when the afflicted touched Paul's discarded work cloths, some area Hebrew exorcists began to invoke the name of Jesus whom Paul preached to exorcise demons, and seven Jewish brothers, magician exorcists, tried to exorcise an evil spirit from a man using this formula as if it were a magical formula. Now, it's interesting how God and the demons and everything interact with people like this. They're using the name of Jesus whom Paul invokes, but these are unregenerate people. So it's not going to work. The demon acknowledged the authority of Paul and of Jesus, whom Paul preached, but he did not acknowledge the authority of these seven Hebrew exorcists. So he physically attacked them, threw the demon-possessed man so that they fled naked and wounded out of the house. Let me just stop and say something here. If you ever come across a truly demon-possessed person, whatever you do, do not touch them. And do not try to inhibit them physically. You can get killed that way. Many years ago in Nigeria, I saw a photograph of a full-grown man. I think he was in his 30s, about 6 feet tall. His body was laying in the grass. He had been killed by a demon-possessed woman who was 90 years of age. Now, humanly, that would not be possible. But she had just beaten him to death, and he was absolutely helpless. So when people are demon-possessed, they have tremendous power. We do not touch them. We do not try to inhibit them physically in any way. What we do is make sure that we're right with the Lord, and then we appeal in the name of Christ and using the blood of Christ that they leave the person. And often demon-possessed people will try to, you know, delay us by doing something that gets us, try to entertain us and so forth. No, you have to stay with it and say, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ to come out of that person. And that's what we do. But never, never, ever physically try to touch a person. But anyway, what happened is the demon-possessed man leaped on all seven of these men. And notice what happened. He overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, this is something that is very interesting because the Jews were always critical of the Greeks for participating in their athletic events, like the Olympics and so forth. They participated in their athletic events naked. They didn't wear any clothes. And the Jews were very, very critical of the Greeks because this is defaming the human body. So when seven Jews run out of a house naked, news of this would spread all over the city. Because everybody, this is an unusual event, and that's exactly what happened. And verse 17, this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. So this is an amazing event. Consequently, the truth about Jesus and Paul was vindicated before all to God's glory. Great fear fell upon all who heard these things, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You notice in the outer part, verse 17, fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, what's also going on here is Paul is being vindicated big time because he's the one that's preaching the gospel. It's his gospel that has been slandered. Paul's been slandered, but this is vindicating him and his gospel. And especially when the demons said, Paul, I know, Jesus, I know, and I don't know you. Now, notice what else also happened. Many trusted in Christ and destroyed their cult objects in verses 18 and 19. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. This would be their cultic deeds. And many of them also which used curious arts. These would be magical arts or arts of the occult and so forth. They brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now 50,000 pieces of silver, if we're talking about that would be a silver drachma, that would equal 138 years' pay for a rural laborer. We're talking in the millions of dollars, probably around $5 or $6 million. That's a lot of stuff And this demonstrates the enormous power of the Word of God. The people were really swayed by this. Then the Word of God that Paul preached spread widely and grew in power. Verse 20, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. So the lesson is when Paul and the gospel he preached were maligned, God provided supernatural validation both for him and the gospel that he preached so that his ministry in the cause of Jesus Christ was upheld. May we not then fret or try in our own effort to defend our credibility before foes who malign even us, even if they're difficult relatives, but let the Lord validate our discipling ministry before them. Now we have an illustration that we can use here, and I know that some of you know a little bit about this, but I want to go into greater depth. After the worship service today, Dave and Michelle Slate came to me and shared with me how the illustration that I'd used in the closing in the sermon today, when we were clarifying the issue on divorce and remarriage, how that God does not allow for divorce and remarriage, how it worked to validate what they had been doing. All week long, apparently, they'd been involved in counseling situations with people over this. And it basically, essentially supported the view that they had. What Dave and Michelle don't know is that I originally did not want to use that illustration. I had another illustration in mind. Because I knew that, you know, the week before Michelle had already been encouraged by the illustration, or I had made a reference to divorce and remarriage in the former sermon, and I felt that she could share that with Dave. And I was going to go in this other direction because, you know, I don't like to, you know, ride a hobby horse on something. But the Lord, through a series of events in my own life, made me think very seriously about that other illustration that I was going to use. And I realized, you know, that might have, you know, it's a good illustration, but it might not necessarily edify. So I better go back to this other one. So with some reticence, I went back to this other one saying, well, I'm going to go on the issue of divorce and remarriage again, but here we go. So I went with it. And after the service today, Dave and Michelle came up and said, guess what? All week long we had this. So the Lord knew what I didn't know, of course, that they were facing that all week long. But they didn't know that I almost didn't use this illustration. I was going to go in another direction. But when this type of thing happens, it shows me two things. Yes, it encourages me, it validates me in the fact that the Lord's validating what I'm doing in my ministry. But to me, it validates what Dave and Michelle were doing. Because all week long, they were the ones that were on the front lines trying to do all this discipling with these people. So regardless of what the response that they got, and who knows, some of the response might not have been what would be edifying, who knows. But it doesn't make any difference. The Lord's trying to validate. He's trying to give validation to this. So we need to be encouraged. And when that type of a thing happens, that's the Lord at work. So once again, we need to wait on the Lord. When it comes to discipling a prodigal, when it comes to discipling a difficult relative, ultimately, our credibility is something that God has to take care of. So the best thing to do is just relax. Just do what God wants you to do and let God do the rest. And I wouldn't be surprised even now on the people that Dave and Michelle have been talking with this past week. The Lord may be working right now in their lives, validating what they were sharing in such a remarkable way that they're going to come back and say, guess what? And they'll have a story to tell. And it'll be exciting and encouraging to Dave and Michelle as well. I'm sure this was encouraging to Paul when God was doing these miracles, because he wasn't planning on doing these miracles. He was just taking his cloth and throwing them in the dump. He had no idea God was going to use those cloths. So we need to hang in there and just wait on the Lord.